Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. This is today's Friday, April 3rd, 2009. Actually, it's Friday evening, and just about 2 or 3 minutes away from sunset, so the Sabbath will be here shortly. I just wanted to cover a short message tonight concerning the Passover and upcoming days of unleavened bread this coming week, and for the benefit of those of you that are new and recently baptized, and those of you that have not been baptized yet. We have many prospective members with us. So I just wanted to go over some of the basics concerning Passover and the days of unleavened bread. also, just by way of introduction, it was really not much of a, per se, a title for this message tonight. It's basically just Passover season 2009. I do want to touch on a couple of news items. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I noticed the latest jobless rate came out today. The nationwide jobless rate is at 8.5%, and that's without factoring in part-time employees. If you factor in the part-time employees, our national jobless rate is at 15.6%. And another thing they don't factor in is if you factor in all those that have given up looking for work because they can't find it, we would be around the 20%, right around 20 or 20.5% unemployment rate right now. In any case, it's the worst we've had, I think they said, in over 25 years, the jobless rate. And it's getting worse every month, it seems to be. Although the stock market's taken a temporary bounce lately, and most experts call this temporary bounce basically bottom fishing, people looking for a good deal to invest, those who still have money to invest. But it's certainly not a sign of the economy improving. In fact, articles I read today released by different economists concerning this jobless rate are saying that there's no sign of improvement. There's just simply no sign of improvement. And the United States just got through a meeting with the G20 summit earlier this week in London, England, and I don't know what the end result of it's going to be. Some seem to be a little optimistic, but yet others are not. One of the things that did come out of it is that the European Union is pushing for more worldwide regulation on the world's economy, and trying to enforce a worldwide regulatory system. And we know what that can lead to. And also Angela Merkel from Germany and Mr. Sarkozy from France has threatened to walk out of the G20 summit and if they didn't get their way. I don't know if they actually did or not. But what I found it interesting that they both banded together during this time and have said that they're against these bailouts. And here's two socialist countries coming against trying to tell the United States not to become socialist. In other words, they were saying, we need your old type of capitalism back to help spurn the world's economy again. The track that you're on, America, is the wrong track, and it's making the rest of the world suffer more. And especially in England. England has it bad right now with their economy. And the famous economist, the trends pundit, Mr. Gerald Celente, made a statement I saw on the news the other day, and the reporter was interviewing him, asked him what he thought about the United States, this obvious move towards socialism, and he says, actually, it's not socialism. He said, if you go back and study what Stalin and Lenin had to say, and others like them, former communist leaders, and one of the statements they had made is that when you see a government-controlled capitalism, it's fascism. It's fascism, not socialism. So it's actually worse than socialism. But that we see a lot going on with our government, pushing through things very, very fast, very rapidly, more so than many people thought would happen. We just have to sit back and watch. And try to stay alert. But just a brief overview here of what's the upcoming holy days. Passover Day is this coming Wednesday, April 8th. And we celebrate the Passover the night before at sunset. So Passover service is Tuesday, April 7th at sunset or shortly after sunset, wherever your location is. And by way of reminder, Passover is only for baptized members of the Church of God. Now, if you've not been baptized in the Church of God, and then you don't need to keep the Passover. And you know, you may have been baptized in other churches or other groups, but or other religions. But if you've not been baptized into the body of Christ, the Church of God, then you don't need to worry about taking the Passover. Now, if you're a prospective member and haven't been baptized yet, there's nothing wrong with doing a quiet Bible study that evening or something. And but don't partake of the Passover. That's for baptized members only. This was a doctrine and a tradition and a statute and directive set into the church by Jesus Christ through his end-time apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. So Passover evening then is Passover service is kept right at or shortly after sunset on Tuesday, April 7th. And for those of you that have to keep it alone, you can keep it alone. Most of us do because we're so scattered. If you're just one person, then you dispense with the foot washing. Obviously, if you have no one's feet to wash, you don't wash your own. So you do keep the rest of the service. You make sure you have a little unfortified wine on hand. And your regular wine or grape wine that's 10 to 13% alcohol is what's traditionally used. And just a very small, really very small thimbleful, about a quarter of a shot glass, so to speak. And then you can listen to that message from Mr. Armstrong, and then have some unleavened bread on hand, a piece of unleavened bread on hand to eat at that appointed time as well, when that segment comes up. If you've not kept it before and you are baptized, it wouldn't hurt you to listen to the service first ahead of time so you'll know what to expect. We also have that on the website here, on the Passover page. And there are also some instructions for keeping the Passover at home alone if you don't have a means to listen to a pre-recorded message. And those can be used as well. Then the next day, April 8th, is Passover Day. Now, that is not a holy day, so you can actually work on it. That's usually the last day that we have to de-leaven our homes, is that Passover Day. And it's not a holy day. Now, as you come upon sunset that evening, which would be Wednesday, April the 8th, at the end of the Passover Day, at night, April 8th at sunset, that begins the first day of unleavened bread. But that's called the night to be much remembered, or the night to be much observed, whatever how you want to term it. We generally have a special meal on that night as commanded by God, and that actually begins. You should have all the leavening out of your house, out of your home, and off your property, as God says in His Word, by that time. And that begins your days of unleavened bread with that special meal. And if you have to keep it alone, you can still do it. You can do it in your home or at a restaurant. And you can have unconverted mates with you, as long as they're not hostile towards your beliefs and what your observance is. Because it's not a religious observance per se. It's just a commanded meal and a night to be much remembered. And we need to go back and look at the history of that. When our ancient forefathers came out of Egypt, ancient Israel, and why God commanded it to be a perpetual statute forever. And then the following day then, which is Thursday, April 9th, is the first day of unleavened bread. That's a holy day. And we traditionally have two services during that day, a.m. and p.m. And the morning service is usually when we take up an offering, if you're in a group. Otherwise, other people just mail it in on that day. And break for lunch. And be careful where you go and try to stay away from the breaded or leavened products. And then we have an afternoon service as well. You can listen to Mr. Armstrong. That's what we traditionally do, or sometimes one of my messages, but most of the time we listen to Mr. Armstrong. And then Wednesday, April 15th, there's a Sabbath in between there, and then Wednesday, April 15th is the last day of unleavened bread. That also is a holy day, and also a day for that God commands an offering to be taken up, and we have two services on that day as well. But all the days in between, with the exception of the weekly Sabbath, are regular work days. However, all 7 days, God commands us to have leavened remove from our house, and he also commands us to eat unleavened bread. Just to make sure you understand that, turn briefly to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll just touch on that briefly. I don't have time to go into all of this. I just want to try to hit the highlights of this. If you have any other questions, feel free to email me or call me, and I'll try to answer that. But however, I will be out of town. See, Sunday morning, we're leaving. Me and my family are leaving to Florida for a week, going down to keep the Passover with my brother down there and visit some family members. And we're going to stay there through the following weekend and come back following Sunday. So if you need to get a hold of me, you can email me. I'll have my computer, or one of them, and or you can call my cell phone. And you members know what that is. But anyway, Exodus chapter 12, and notice first in verse 15, I want to point out something here. It says, 7 days, Exodus 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. See? Well, see, some people have assumed over the years that you just don't eat any leavening during that time. The unleavened bread is kind of sporadic throughout that time, but God commands us to eat unleavened bread every day. It doesn't have to be with every meal, although it's probably a good idea to carry, you know, keep some with you. And whether you use unleavened little Triscuits, I think there's a few crackers on the market that are unleavened, or we get the Jewish matzos, or the simplest way is just to make it yourself. Just roll out some whole wheat flour or regular flour, plain flour, and mix a little oil and water with it, and make you some flatbread in the oven. You can put seasoning in it, you know, parsley or garlic or onion, or leave it like it is, and a little bit of salt, and just roll it out and flat as you can on a baking sheet, and it cooks relatively quick. And then you can use a pizza cutter when it's done, cut it into little pieces, and put it in a plastic bag, and you've got some for to last you a few days. That's a simple way to do it, very cheap, inexpensive way. And if you have to, you know, while you're at work, you can eat it with your meal, wherever you eat lunch at, whether you take your lunch or eat at a restaurant. Just pull it out of your pocket and have a little unleavened bread with your meal. And so God requires this for a reason, because it helps to keep us in remembrance of these days. You know, if we just went without leavening, we'd miss part of the point. God wants us to eat unleavened bread during all 7 days, to help us to remember what these days represent for ancient Israel, but also for modern Israel and spiritual Israel, the church, that God is bringing us out of Babylon, and he wants us to remove sin from our lives. So he says in verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Actually, it should be removed by that first day. And Passover day, as I said, it's not a day of unleavened bread. You can actually eat leavening on Passover day. Now, we do use unleavened bread for the Passover service on Tuesday night, but on Wednesday, the 8th, it's not a day of unleavened bread. That doesn't begin until that night on Wednesday. But that's usually the last day we have to have everything, all the leavening removed from our homes. That way, when sunset comes, and the night to be much remembered, which actually begins technically that first day of unleavened bread, then you have everything removed. But he goes on to say, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, there's a good reason right there not to eat leavening during that time. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day. So there's the command for the first and last day of unleavened bread, their holy days. No manner of work shall be done on them. But see, you can the other days, with the exception of the weekly Sabbath, which falls in between them. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day temporarily? No, throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. So there's the command to eat it every day for 7 days. Also, go forward to chapter 13. We'll just touch on a couple of other verses. Chapter 13, notice verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. See, we eat it every day. On the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Eternal. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 1 day? No, 7 days. And no leavening bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So we remove it from our property, as other verses say. Go forward to chapter 23. I'll try to go over this quickly. I've got several things to cover here. Chapter 23 of Exodus, and notice verse 15. Verse 14 says three times, or seasons, as the old King James says, or some other translations. There's three general seasons in the year for God's holy days: spring, summer, and fall. And verse 15 says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you." That's why we do it. God commands it. "As I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty." Now that's a reminder of the offering that's required on those holy days. So I just wanted to touch on that one little subject there, that yes, we are required. It's one thing to be having our homes de-leavened and not eat leavening, but God also commands to eat unleavened bread at the same time. So we must eat unleavened bread every day during those 7 days. And it's a good reminder, every time we take a bite of that unleavened bread with our meal, what those days represent and what we're trying to do between ourselves and God, with our relationship with God. And we're trying to clean up this filthy human nature and replace it with God's divine nature and His mind and the mind of Christ. So it's a good reminder. Now, will we be perfect at it? No. We all make mistakes, and inevitably sometime during that week you're going to open a cupboard or someplace, you'll open up and you'll see a pack of crackers or a piece of bread, or or you might be somewhere and somebody offers you a donut and you bite into it, then you go, uh-oh. But you know, that happens, and that's kind of a reminder how hard it is to remove sin from our lives, see? So don't beat yourself up if you make a mistake. God's not going to strike you dead if you do. Just repent, go forward, and don't look back. So let's notice something in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to touch on the Passover here a little bit. What I want to try to do in this message really is just to concentrate on what this Passover represents. The 7 days of unleavened bread definitely are important, and I don't want to take away from them, because they are very important. And we should strive during all 7 of those days to remove sin even more from our lives than we do any other time of year. As hard as it is, we still should try harder. And hopefully when we come to the end of those 7 days, our mindset will be that we want to continue this. So we want to continue this attitude that we've been trying to develop over 7 days by using a physical symbol of unleavened bread, to not only in obedience to God, but to show Him that we want to remove sin from our lives. So hopefully when we come to the end of the 7 days of unleavened bread, we will have the mindset, even though we can go back to eating leavening again after that, we want to have the mindset to try harder, and to try to train ourselves to try harder in overcoming sin in our lives, wherever that area is that we're weak or the weakest. So with that, I want to try to just touch on one aspect of the Passover, and really want to dwell on here for the duration of the rest of this message, and it may not be that long of a message, but I just want to dwell on Jesus Christ Himself and His role in this Passover, because it is so vitally important for those of us who are baptized and taking of the Passover to have been examining ourselves up through this time and up to and even to the next few days to the Passover. At the same time, I want to make sure that something's not misunderstood here, because I know people in the past have beaten themselves up mentally and spiritually before the Passover, thinking that they have to be absolutely perfect before the Passover, because the Bible does say, "Let a man or woman examine themselves." So you take of the Passover worthily. We don't want to take of it unworthily. And so there's been a mindset among some over the years, not many, but a few here and there, that they think they have to be perfect enough there, and they just go into the Passover so depressed because they haven't overcome this or haven't overcome that. Well, this is the very purpose of the Passover. to drink of that blood of Jesus Christ and to eat his flesh, which is what those symbols of wine and bread represent, is to acknowledge our sin and to acknowledge his sacrifice for our healing and for the remission and removal of our sins. See, if we repent and go forward. So don't beat yourself up if you haven't overcome something, if you're still weak in an area. Just try harder to overcome and acknowledge that sacrifice. One of the things that the Passover is good for, a good way to sum it up, is a rededication of your baptism. It's a rededication of your baptism, a rededication of you desiring to live God's way and not my way, see, or your way. We want to rededicate ourselves to living God's way, the way that he's revealed to us, that he reveals through his word, that he's revealed through his son Jesus Christ, through his apostles, including the end time apostle, Mr. Armstrong, those truths and doctrines, and we'll touch on that in a little while. But also, if you've been preparing and have listened to what I recommended on the Passover page, some of the sermons I've done over the past few years, like in 2007, I think, or somewhere along in there, it was spiritual de-leavening and discerning the body and Passover and healing, and messages like that. Those are a good review, and I want to touch on that, one of the aspects of that here briefly tonight, because it is a good reminder for us in understanding what it is to examine yourself and what it means to discern the Lord's body, or the body of Jesus Christ. So I will touch on that again as a review, but also spend a little more time on reading about Christ himself and through several chapters in the book of Hebrews, because I just want to read through those chapters and maybe make some comments and let God's word speak for itself, because if we should try to concentrate and be thinking about that wonderful, great God that we have during this period of time. So as we come upon this Passover, we won't be taking it lightheartedly. We'll be taking it very seriously. Yet don't be depressed and downtrodden. Be so thankful that we have such a powerful and mighty and loving God that gave himself, see, fully for us. And he's alive. You know, Christ isn't dead and buried and awaiting a resurrection. He's the firstborn. He was the first one to be resurrected, the firstborn of many brethren. And he's alive at the right hand of God the Father, and he's there to intercede and intervene for us. So we should be thankful when we take this Passover and be excited and be happy that we have this opportunity to come before God and take of this body, this broken body of his son, and the wine which represents his blood, to acknowledge that sacrifice which was for us and for all mankind, and what it will do for us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll skim over some of this. I believe I kind of wanted to read the whole thing. Let me see how much time is going. I may go ahead and read it all. There was a problem that was happening in the church at Corinth that Paul was addressing here. But as he goes on and explains some of this, you can see how it applies for any situation at any time, especially now in the end time when we see the condition of God's church as a whole. It's sad. In chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not given, is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Now see, what he was saying here, somebody was sleeping with his mother, to be blunt, and it was pretty disgusting. Verse 2 says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Well, stop right there, because I'm reading out of the New King James here. Verse 2, it says, and you are puffed up. Well, that's what leavening does, see? It puffs up. It makes bread rise. And just to go back, too, on your for those of you that are new and wondering what leavening agents are, it's anything that makes bread rise, like sodium bicarbonate or baking soda, yeast. And if you're not sure about that, just look for it, for the word leavening. It's mentioned now sometimes because it covers several things that they may have put into a bread or a cracker. Excuse me. If you're in doubt, then just get it out of your house and make your own flatbread, unleavened bread. But So he was what he was trying to get across to them is, as we'll see, is that this puffed up attitude, which is really another way of summarizing what the Laodicean attitude is today. See, I'm right with God. I don't need instruction from Mr. Armstrong anymore. We've got everything we need in such and such church of God, or this church, or that branch, or whatever. We have our own way of worshiping Christ. Well, they're worshiping a false god. That's idolatry, a god of their own imagination. And unfortunately, we know that mainstream Protestant Christianity and Catholicism has been that way for a long time. But here in the end time, we see where many of God's own called and chosen people have done that. And they're actually pulling themselves away from God in the process. It's puffed up. Self-righteousness. Verse 2 again, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Now, one of the things you're going to see here in a few minutes, that Paul is actually got quite irritated here. But verse 4, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So basically what he's saying is, get this guy out of the congregation. Get him out of there. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Well, there you go. See, and if you see what they were doing, they were just letting this guy continue on in sin and staying in the congregation of the church there at Corinth, and they weren't doing anything about it. They may have grumbled a little bit. Some few may have avoided him. But as a whole, the congregation was just letting it go, letting this problem go. Well, today we have a similar thing going on with many of splinter groups out there, many of God's people, the vast majority, because they're letting a lot of things go, all these truths and doctrines that Christ revealed and restored to us. But that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, if you've ever made yeast bread, for example, or even made homemade scratch biscuits, and you put a little baking soda in there or baking powder, it doesn't take much. You know, a couple of pounds of flour and a pinch or two of this and that. Stir it up good and mix it with water or milk or buttermilk or whatever. When you bake it, it puffs up. A little bit of leavening made it really rise. You take that leavening out, and you're going to have some really flat, hard bread. So he gave a good analogy there. But listen, verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So what he's trying to show here, get this guy out of the church. At the same time, purge up that leavening out of yourselves, because he saw deeper. It was more than them just letting this guy continue on. They had obviously a spiritual problem to allow this to happen or to continue on. So purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See, we should be spiritually unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So that's who we want to concentrate on as we go into this Passover season, is Jesus Christ. It's not all about me or myself or I. Woe is me. No, we want to think about Jesus Christ as we approach this Passover. That great God who divested himself of his power and became human flesh and gave himself for us in a human sacrifice that has been unparalleled in history. Beaten to shreds to the point that he was unrecognizable. Can you imagine that? And he did it willfully and willingly, knowing beforehand even that it was going to happen. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, so that we can have these wretched sins removed when we go to our knees before that throne of grace and ask God to forgive us and to apply that blood of Jesus Christ upon us. He will, and it washes us clean. Isn't that a wonderful sacrifice? And his body was torn to shreds for our healing. Verse 8, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast is that? Passover, a feast of unleavened bread, rather. 7 days of unleavened bread. It's a festival season, but the first and last day of those 7 days are special, or called high days or holy days. Let us keep the feast, not with all leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and false doctrines? No, of sincerity and truth. What truth? What truth are we talking about here today? Well, I've discussed it so many times in my messages over the years that that's that same truth, see, that true gospel, that same truths and doctrines and ways, the way of the true God, that majority of God's people today have departed from or are in the process of departing from. And what our goal and mission is as watchmen is to warn all of us to get to wake up and get back on track, get back to that truth so we can keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. We want to be sincere. Are you sincerely wanting to keep God's truth, or are you just haphazardly doing it? See, sincerely, sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter or epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Now, I'm just by way of reminder, I'm reading for the New King James because it's easier to understand than the Old King James, which is full of thous and thuses and thine and thys. And we really don't have need for that type of language today because we're not living in 1600 England. You know, the Old King James was written in 1611 in England and published with that type of language they had at that time. But I can assure you that they didn't speak that way in the time of Christ. You know, they spoke Aramaic or Greek. So I use the New King James for simplicity because it puts it in modern language. Sometimes I use a Revised Standard. Verse 9 says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. See? He's talking about to the church. He'll get more specific here shortly. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Verse 11. So he's getting specific here. He's talking about God's church. Who is, now listen to this. Don't keep company with anyone named a brother or sister, in other words, a member of God's church, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, it's should be pretty obvious that we would not do some of these things to keep company with these type of people. But I want to pick on one word. I did this several years ago. One word in the middle of all these things that he names out. He names out sexually immoral. Of course, I wouldn't want to hang around or be with somebody like that or keep company. Or covetous or reviler or drunkard or extortioner. But look at that word idolater. Right in the middle of all of those is this one word. It's easily overlooked. Idolater. Don't keep company with them and don't even eat with such a one who is an idolater. What does that mean? Someone who's in idol worship or worshiping a false god. So what do we see today with the majority of God's people? They're worshiping a Jesus Christ or a god of their own imagination. Oh, well, we don't have to keep those doctrines to worship Christ. We've seen that those aren't necessary. Now, Mr. Armstrong was mistaken when he put those doctrines in the church. Well, you know, there was a time when those very people, when Mr. Armstrong was alive, would say, well, he's God's apostle. Jesus Christ speaks through him. So who changed? See, who changed? So today we have many of God's people that have become idolaters, and they don't even realize it. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? See, within the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So that's what he was trying to get across too. But he was also pointing out a lot of other problems, and even among themselves, by allowing this person to stay among them or in their midst, they were showing sins of their own sins, that they indeed had sins just as bad, if not worse. Notice now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm trying to lose my voice here. I don't know why. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 23. This is something I discussed in that sermon a couple of years ago about examining ourselves. Beginning in verse 23. For I received from the eternal, or Lord, that which I also delivered to you. See, he just delivered what Christ gave him. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we take of the Passover, those of you who are baptized into the Church of God, when we take of the Passover, we need to remember this. It's a physical or a symbol, symbolic of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And as we've discussed before, it's broken for our healing. By his stripes you are healed, says God's word. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you do drink it in remembrance of me. Well, as often as you do is once a year, because God commands it once a year, every year on the Passover. So in other words, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, which is every year at the Passover, in remembrance of me. So we want to remember Jesus Christ. That's why I want to put emphasis on Jesus Christ tonight. And now it is, I just look out my window, it is dark, sun has set, it's the Sabbath, but that's one thing we want to do when we take of this Passover, is deeply revere and remember our Lord and Savior, our elder brother and high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for as often, which is once a year, see, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it was a memorial of his death that we want to focus on what the purpose of it is. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? And he did it voluntarily, see. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So we don't want to do it unworthily. Haphazardly, we want to understand, and that's what I've tried to do over several messages in the last few years, is to, by way of reminder, is just to impart that same understanding that Christ gave us through his apostle, Mr. Armstrong, and just to reiterate that. Same thing. The verse 28, let a man or a woman, see, examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So hopefully we've been examining ourselves. For he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment, or damnation, as the old King James says, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So today, we do have many sick, and many have died or asleep, because they haven't discerned the physical body of Jesus Christ, why he was beaten with many stripes for our healing. So we do still have that faith and belief system that we are healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. And whenever I pray for someone or lay hands on them and ask God to heal them, that's one of the things I mention, is that reclaim that promise, Father, that your son was beaten with many stripes for our healing. And he was a bloody lamb slain from the foundation of the world for that purpose, and his blood was shed for remission of our sins. So we do need to claim that promise, and God does heal. He does heal today. But here in verse 29, it was at the end of it where it says, not discerning the Lord's body. I had discussed that a couple of years ago, that we need to understand what that means physically. Literally, the body of Jesus Christ, his very body, which was broken for us, and his blood shed for us. But we also need to understand it spiritually. What that means, the Lord's body? And now, to give you a little bit of a deeper understanding of what I'm getting to, turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and notice verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ. You are, see, the body of Christ, and members individually. Well, isn't that interesting? So we should, when we look at this spiritually, yes, we discern Jesus Christ himself, but we should discern his spiritual body today, which is the church. Because God's word just says right here, in chapter 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So we need to discern that body today and find out and make sure we're in the right place. It has to do with that sincerity and truth we discussed earlier. See, are we keeping that same truth and sincerity that Jesus Christ did himself and his apostles, and that he revealed and restored those lost truths to his end time apostle who came in the last century, the 20th century, and was here for over 50 years thundering out that message, the plain truth? See? So if we're holding to that, then we have hope, my friends and brethren. So when it says in verse 29 of chapter 11, not discerning the Lord's body, yes, we discern the body of Christ in the literal sense, but also spiritually we need to discern, make sure we're in the right place, that we are in that true body, the church of God, which is the body of Christ. And that can be identified because they'll be keeping the same doctrines and truths that Jesus Christ did and that he revealed through his apostles, all of his apostles. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. I knew something didn't look right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, I want to go ahead and read this whole chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians, because I'll skim over some of it, but just to set the context and the theme. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, this will be the third time. This is where he's getting a little irritated at these people. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, verse 2, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. So notice something here in verse 2. He was addressing some of these sins that were going on in this congregation, and he was addressing those that have sinned before, but then he goes on to say, well, listen to this, I've told you, verse 2, I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, this is the third time, I write to those who have sinned before, so he's writing to that group, but also to all the rest, all of you in that church, I'm writing to you, all of you, those who've sinned before, and to all the rest, if I come again, I will not spare. Now, can you begin to see the righteous indignation that Paul had here? Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, so there were some people that doubted that Christ was speaking in him. There's people that doubt that Christ speaks in me. There's people that doubt that Christ spoke in Mr. Armstrong, see? But there's a way you can prove that. There's a way you can prove that. I'll show you. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And that's something I want to point out too. As I stated earlier, Jesus Christ is not dead. He lives right now, friends or brethren, by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. He's talking about the apostles. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Notice verse 5. Here's how you can tell if a man is speaking on behalf of Christ, or if you are in the faith. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. What faith? That faith and belief system of Jesus Christ. Those truths and doctrines that he reveals right here in his word in black and white. And that God thundered out for over 50 years so plainly that a child can understand through Mr. Armstrong back in the 20th century. And many were called. But yet today many are rejecting or have rejected that same truth, that faith or belief system of Christ himself who lives, friends and brethren. It's not a dead faith. He's alive. And that faith and belief system that Christ established is alive and well today. Continue reading. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Should be. Unless indeed you are what? Disqualified. Unless you are disqualified. Well, how do you disqualify yourself? Well, turning away from those truths. See? Turning away. Go the other way. Oh, those those truths aren't that important, or doctrines. We'll just keep these here and these here. We'll add a few other ones, and oh, I've got some new truths because I had a vision, blah, blah, blah. See, and that's where people get off track today. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Well, if you're disqualified, then you no longer know these truths, so Christ is not in you. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified, Paul says. We are not. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. He was talking about how people talked about his physical appearance and his physical stature because he wasn't pretty to look at. I can guarantee you I'm not pretty to look at. But Paul knew what people were thinking and whispering about and mumbling and gossip. He heard. I mean, you know how it is in the Church of God over the years. Whenever gossip begins to travel, it goes everywhere. Everybody across the nation will find out about some little tidbit of gossip, see? And, of course, it shouldn't be that way. Notice verse 8. Here's where we stand. Here's where I stand and where you should be standing, and hopefully you are. This is where Paul stood. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. That's what our whole mission and goal is today in the Church of God, is to stand up for that truth and defend it, see? And to proclaim it. Here it is. So we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which God has given me for edification and not for destruction. Well, there's a lot in that, but you can begin to see, again, Paul's attitude there. He was telling them, you better be glad I'm not there. You better be glad I'm doing this through a letter, because if I was there, I'd be even more sharp, see? And this is a pretty sharp letter when you read it and understand it and meditate on it. Verse 10 again, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. And why would he do that? According to the authority which the Lord has given me. See, Christ gave him the authority to be sharp, to be harsh if he needed to. Why? For edification, not for destruction. You know, God always chastises because he loves us. He wants to build us up. He doesn't want to destroy us. Verse 11, here's good advice. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. See, what mind is that? That one mind of Jesus Christ that we all want, we're striving for. And you can only have that one mind of Jesus Christ if you think the same way he does, or especially if you believe, see, and obey the same things he does. But today, many of God's people have gone away from that. They're no longer at one mind with Christ. We want to be with one mind with Christ, and to do that, we have to believe what he believes. And obey the same things he obeys. He obeys his own laws. He obeys the Father. See? So you want to be of that one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So there's good encouragement there in that verse 11. See? So now, what I'd like to do is turn to the book of Hebrews. This is... Okay, so let's begin in Hebrews, beginning in chapter 1. I like to try to, if I can, depends on my time here, I'd like to read through these first five chapters, but we'll see how the time goes and maybe make some comments along the way, but because it focuses on Jesus Christ, and maybe it'll help us to have a little deeper focus as we approach the Passover. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now this is talking about God the Father. God the Father. By the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Or the King James says, by whom all things and for whom all things. So in other words, it shows that Jesus Christ is the same one who was Melchizedek, and also further back he was the one who was right there in creating Adam and Eve. And because the Bible says that no man has seen the Father at any time, so the God that has worked with man from the very beginning of time is the one who became Jesus Christ. As it says in John chapter 1 verse 1, he is the Word, the spokesman. In verse 14 of John 1 says he became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the one who became Jesus Christ. And as we'll go on to see, he is without without beginning or end of days. Verse 3, it goes on to say in verse 2 there, he is the heir of all things through whom he made the world. So he's the creator. So Christ is the one who did the creating. The Father made the command, and Christ spoke, and it was done. Christ was the spokesman, and it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now think about that. By himself. No one else did this. By himself, Christ did. Purged our sins. See, it was by his sacrifice is how he did it. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, at God the Father. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? So he never said that to his angels. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels, in other words, this is when Christ, this is the firstborn of many brethren, as other translations say, which is Christ. So this is referring to his birth. And God says, the Father says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son, the God the Father says this to Jesus Christ, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. See, that's the kingdom that is our goal, that we're longing for, brethren. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. See, in other words, he's saying, God, just Jesus Christ, your God, the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And in verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? See, that's what angels are. They're ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So that's even more specific. So those two-thirds of the angels that did not rebel, the other third became demons, but the other two-thirds, that they're for ministering spirits. So we shouldn't worship angels. See, people today, it's almost an idol worship thing with angels. But they're there to minister for us, to help us. Those who will inherit salvation. chapter 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So this is a command for us, for me and you today. This is what you and I must do, friends and brethren. We must give the more earnest heed to what? To the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What do we see happening today in God's church? Drifting away. Do we see any drifting away out there from God's truth, brethren and friends? Of course we do. So we need to give the more earnest heed to what? The things we have heard. From who? From Jesus Christ through his word, and from his apostles who were given the authority to speak for him. See? To thunder out that gospel. Especially in the end time when God sent one man to restore all those lost truths and to thunder out that true gospel to the world for over 50 years as a witness to all nations. And that is now fulfilled prophecy. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? See, don't neglect the salvation, brethren. Too many people today are. We're very close to the Great Tribulation. Things are going to begin to unravel at some point in faster than they are now. It's going to take our breath away if we're not prepared. Even if we are prepared, it's going to take our breath away. So don't neglect this great salvation that God is providing for us. Continue in it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Eternal and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but we will see who he has put it in subjection to in just a moment. But one testified in a certain place, saying, this was, he's quoting King David here, what is man that you're mindful of him? So he's getting to the answer. See, verse 5, he's not put the world to come. See, that's the world tomorrow. That's where that phrase comes from, the world tomorrow. See, God's kingdom. He has not put that world tomorrow into subjection of angels. But here you'll begin to see who he has. What is man, David says, that you're mindful of him, or the son of man, that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. See, for a while, that is. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. See, all things in this earth, for now. But notice this. For in that he put all in subjection under him, that's under man, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not see all things put under him. See, there's a spiritual realm. See, whenever God's plan is completed with mankind, and all those who will finally be converted to spirit that will willingly be after living a life of conversion, and some of that's taken place already of people who have died in the faith, and we have a first resurrection coming up when Christ returns, and then after that, when the world tomorrow comes, there will be people that will be living and dying and changed into spirit beings. And by the time the end of the 1,000 years are up, when that final resurrection, that third resurrection, where all those who reject God's way will be thrown into a lake of fire and cease to exist. They're not going to burn forever in hell. God's word shows that this simply ceased to exist. That's a merciful and loving God, see, that would do that rather than torment them. But then after that millennium, when the new Jerusalem comes down, and the surface of the earth is reformed and melted into a sea of glass, then the only way that could be done is if we are spirit, because humans wouldn't be able to exist in that environment as the earth is going to be resurfaced. So yeah, see, it's like it says there at the end of verse 8, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, see, under man, but we will. But notice this, back to our focus for Passover, verse 9. But we see, Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why was that? For the suffering of death. But now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. That's the verse I was thinking of a few minutes ago. For it is fitting for him, that's Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. See, that proves him as being the Creator right there. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's a loaded verse there. That's the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. That's why we want to be dwelling on him. We always want to dwell on him anyway, and the Father. But especially during Passover, because this is a day that he says, whenever, as often as you drink this wine and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. He wants us to think about him. See, he said it. I read it to you earlier. He wants us to think of him during this Passover. As often as you drink this wine, do it in remembrance of me. Think of me, in other words. And why is that? He is the captain of our salvation. See? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He became perfect through his sufferings. Hopefully we will too. But we can't do it on our own. It's by his power that we will be made perfect, though. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, in other words, sets apart, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. See, not many. Not many bodies, not many churches, just one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So God's going to be right there, and He is in the midst of His true assembly today. But there's going to be a spiritual assembly, or a spirit being assembly. Verse 13, again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. So that's what Christ is going to be saying in that resurrection. Here I am, and the children whom the Father has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's in other words, that we have been flesh and blood, and we will have been. We are flesh and blood now, but we've also partaken of flesh and blood. What's that mean? That's the Passover service, see? We eat that body and drink that blood, that broken bread and that wine. He himself, as Christ, likewise shared in the same, see, on that Passover before he died, that night. He instituted these new symbols for the Passover. That's what he was doing. And he changed the Passover forever from that point on. It was no, although the Jews continued on with the older Passover from the ritualistic laws of slaying a lamb and all that, but Christ instituted a new Passover the night before he died. See, it says in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's because Christ was resurrected and went back to the Father, and he'll be there forevermore as King of Kings. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's us. Verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. See, he was just like us when he was on this earth. And he could have sinned, but he didn't. But he was physical. He had weaknesses. And he was tempted in every way, says God's word, just like we are, except without sin. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now here, think about this. This is what Paul's trying to show here, is that he's gone through the same things we have, except he made it through without sin. And as a result, he is our high priest. And he goes on to show that because of that, he's able to help us. That's where our help comes from. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, that's the kind of high priest you want. You don't want someone that's shrewd and coarse and without mercy. No, he's merciful and faithful. That's our high priest, Jesus Christ, see? In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Never forget that. Never forget that, brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. See, you are holy. If you're in God's temple and holding fast to those truths, and we'll see where Paul is saying here, a lot of it has to do with that term, holding fast, then you are holy brethren. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what we are. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Pause from reading. Let us consider that as we approach the Passover. Consider, my friends and brethren, the apostle and high priest of our confession. See, our beliefs, which is his beliefs, Jesus Christ. That's what this Passover is all about. And without the Passover, we would have no hope. So yes, we want to take of it worthily, and we want to discern the body, the very body of Christ, his body, but also the spiritual body, which we are, the church. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, that was the Father, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for testimony of those things which we've spoken afterward. Notice verse 6, brethren. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if If we what? Take a nap? No. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope temporarily? No. Firm to the end. Think about this. Read that again. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are the house of God. We are the house of the living God, brethren. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now see, this is what's happening to God's people today. It's a warning to us right now, to all of God's people. We have all these splinters and splits and divisions out there, destroying of God's truth, watering down of doctrine, and God's people have hardened their hearts. They've hardened their hearts against the living God, whose house we are. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8, as in the rebellion. See, that's what this Laodicean era is. It's a rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, we're fixing to have a day of trial. We've been in a time of trial and final exams since Mr. Armstrong died, and we literally have in all of our Christian lives, even before then. But we're going to enter a time of trial and test called the Great Tribulation that is unparalleled in the history. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. There we go. See, what's happened here? The beginning declared the end, didn't it? Look what's happened to God's people here. They went astray. They went astray. And they have not known my ways. See, they know their own ways. They know their own ways inside and out like the back of their hand. God says, they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, this is talking about that millennial rest. Beware, brethren. See, here's a warning. See, he goes on, he's using this as a springboard for a warning for all of us. Verse 12, beware, brethren. We should put our name right there. Beware, Dan Coran. Anyone else, put your name there. Beware, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Here we are in the end time, the end of the Laodicean era, and it's exactly what's happened to the vast majority of God's people, an evil heart of unbelief. And as a result, they depart from the living God. But here's what we can do to help each other. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we what? Hold the beginning of our confidence. See, this is what our work and website is all about, what the Church of God today's work is all about, to warn God's people to hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. Many today are refusing to do that or have drifted away from that. They've gone astray in their heart, and they're not holding to the beginning of that confidence. And they're not steadfast, or not as a result, they're not being steadfast to the end. That's what we want to be, endure to the end. We have to hold the beginning of our confidence, that truth that God revealed to us when we first came into the truth. So many today have departed from that, and they just let it drift away out of their heart. That love, that first love for God's way and his truth, they let it drift away. But don't you know that that love was being in love with Jesus Christ? How dare we let that love drift away, my brethren? See, don't let it happen. Today, verse 15, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he repeats it, but he gives deeper understanding between the first time and the second time. So hopefully we should have a deeper understanding as well. And applying it today, especially, we're living it in very prophetic times. You know, people talk about, oh, back in Bible times, we're still in Bible times because we're living in prophecy that's unfolding around us every day. See, the prophecy written in this Bible for this end time is happening at a rapid pace, and we're living in it. right now. So God's word is up to date and is for us right now. And this is a warning for us, but yet there's encouragement in it. See, verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? For those who did not obey. See, today people are not obeying God and not obeying that way of life, that faith and belief system. So we see that they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. So there's a problem today where God's people as a whole are not believing anymore. They're not believing those things that they were once taught. That way of the living God. That way of the house of Jesus Christ. His house, his body. See, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, see, there's still a promise, even though they didn't enter in, but there's still a promise of entering his rest. Let us fear, see, let us fear in the right way. Proper fear in perilous times, remember? Proper fear, reverence of the great God. And that's what I'm trying to get across here tonight as we approach the Passover and focusing on Jesus Christ, that we need to deeply fear in the right way, which means to revere deeply and to stand in awe of this great living God that we have, our elder brother and high priest, and how much he's done for us and is doing for us, and yet what he will do in the future. We can only begin to fathom it, my friends. Verse 2, for indeed, this verse 1 again, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, any of us, I put myself at the top of that list. See, I do. So I know my weaknesses, and there are many. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them. See, that's where all that truth is contained, that true gospel. It was preached to us as well to them, but since the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. See, one thing to understand the gospel. Oh, I understand that. But if you don't have faith in it, which means to believe, simple word, faith means to believe. If you don't have faith or belief in it, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. See, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, God has this planned out from the beginning. God hasn't made a mistake in his plan. He's had it planned out from the beginning. And he's laid it out very clearly for us, brethren. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that's the Sabbath, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's the third time that statement's mentioned. And this is a reason for that repetition, because God is trying to get something through our thick skulls. What this means spiritually and how it plays into our life today and the society we live in here in the end time. And we can look at the recent history of God's church over the last 25 years and see that indeed our hearts have been hardened. And we need to soften those hearts back up to God's way anyway, to God's way of life and his truth. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for who? A people of God. So that's talking about that millennial Sabbath rest, that 1,000-year reign on earth with Jesus Christ and his saints, that bride, the firstborn, see? Verse 11, therefore, let us be what? Lazy? No, diligent to enter that rest. That's what we want to do. And it's not going to get easier, as I've said many times, as we get closer and closer to the end, it's going to get harder. So we have to be more diligent. Therefore, let us be diligent to what? Enter that rest. So that's God's kingdom that we're talking about here. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So he's given this whole history of what happened to the ancient Israelites. They had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because they did not believe God. And the same warning applies today. And we spiritually, we can see a perfect duplicate of what's happening. We need to be diligent so we don't fall into that. Verse 12, for the word of God is living. See, it's not dead. It's speaking to you and I right now, right this very second. Do we listen? Can we hear it? If you will hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts, God says, to me and to you. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, yes, indeed it is. It certainly is, because it'll correct me and correct you. Or it will offend me and offend you. What's our choice? Which way do you want to go? Which way do I want to go? Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Oh, yes, they are. Verse 14, listen to this. This is interesting. Seeing then that we have a great, see, not some wimpy high priest. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. See, seeing that then, let us do what? Hold fast our confession. See, our beliefs. Interesting how those two words are used quite a bit, isn't it? Hold fast. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's alive and he's interceding on our behalf right this very second. And because of that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that should help us have more desire to hold fast to our confession. See? Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. See? Because he does. Because he was in all points, not some, but all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, if you think you're going through hell with your trials and tests and the things that you have to endure, look at what Christ had to go through. None of us have had to come close to what he had to go through. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and he went above and beyond that. He willingly, willfully gave himself as a living sacrifice and was allowed to be beaten to shreds for our healing and to be pierced and his blood flow out onto the ground for our sins. Verse 16, as a result of this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we can do that. We can do that when we come before great God, the great God and Father in Jesus Christ, to pray to them, to pray to our God. We can do it boldly. We don't have to come with some kind of false language that we can't speak. We just come and speak like I'm speaking to you right now. Whenever we pray to God, it's a conversation between you and him, just like I'm speaking right now. And let your desires be known. Verse 16 again, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many of us are in time of need right now, and I tell you, my friends and brethren, we've seen nothing yet. There's a time of need coming very soon upon this earth, upon the people of God, that's unprecedented in our history. Now, let's continue in chapter 5, and we'll conclude this chapter, but this gives some more specifics about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who we should be dwelling on and thinking about as we approach this Passover. We should think about him every day in the Father and their wonderful plan for us, how great a wonderful family that they're building. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's talking about the human priesthood. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Well, that was the sacrificial ordinances that he's referring to, which was done away with Christ's sacrifice. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, this is the Father, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's the same priesthood that we are aspiring to be a part of. Because if Christ is a part of that priesthood forever, then, and we're going to be kings and priests with and under Jesus Christ at that first resurrection and when he returns, then we will be under that same priesthood. So we will be under that same order of Melchizedek from that point on forever. We haven't lived forever like Christ has. Only he has been a priest forever according to that order of Melchizedek. But once we are in that priesthood as kings and priests, we will be in that priesthood of Melchizedek forever from that point forward. See, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, this is when he was on earth as a human, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. See, this is just before he was to be crucified. He was in anguish, Christ was. You go back and read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can see the deep anguish that Christ was in. And he cried out to the Father, Father, if there's any way you could remove this cup from me, nevertheless, let your will be done. So he was so willing to allow this to happen for us, for you and I. How thankful are we, see? How thankful are we? Think about that as we approach this Passover. Verse 7 again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, see? The Father could have done that, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though, verse 8, he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Because he made it, see? He qualified to be King of Kings. And he made that perfect sacrifice once and for all, and once for all of us. Verse 10, called by God. This is the Father calls him as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So he was having to deal with people who just didn't want to hear it. And it just went in one ear, out the other. And they missed the whole point of what Christ was and who he was. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. See, that's what we're being called to become. When we're kings and priests in that kingdom of God, we're going to be teachers. See, that's our goal. Mr. Armstrong hammered that in our heads so many times, and it bounced off of most heads, I think, unfortunately. But we're called to be teachers. So he says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's what's happened to God's people today. They've gone away from these teachings. See, there's way, the way of the true God. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, solid spiritual food, see, belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's an interesting statement. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, see, spiritual age. Spiritual growth. That means someone who's had spiritual growth in their life, and they're getting it. They're actually getting it. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, see, that's your physical and spiritual senses, and are able to discern both good and evil. And so today, many of God's people have forgotten that way, and they no longer know how to discern good from evil, so they're in this or that watered down Church of God, and they're not able to discern good or evil. And so with that, that completes that chapter, but it just reminded me of a verse I want to turn back to, that the verse I just read. You don't have to turn there, but back in Malachi chapter 3, because it has to do with discerning, and that's where we want to be, discerning. In verse 16 of Malachi 3, it says, "Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another." See, this is talking about people who are humble, and they fear the great God, and they want to do His way and His will and not their own. Verse 16 of Malachi 3, "Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another." See, that's fellowship, isn't it? "And the Eternal listened, and He heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him." This is not the book of life. Now, this is a different book. It's a book of remembrance. It's those who remember what they were taught. This is what I've been trying to read through and touch on tonight. And I've mentioned many times, people have forgotten that way, or they either willfully or by neglect. "So a book of remembrance was written before Him." For who? It was written for. It was written for those who fear the Eternal and who meditate on His name. So that's what we want to do. We want to fear, deeply revere Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Old Testament, and meditate on His name. You know what He says in verse 17 about this group of people? "They shall be Mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, on the day that I make them My jewels," or special treasure, as other translations. "And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So there's a group of people that are going to be spared from the soon coming time of great trial that comes upon this earth. I want to be a part of that group, don't you? I certainly do with all my heart. I want my family, and I want you there. I hope I am. I don't have any guarantees. I just want to strive to overcome and try to make it. If it's God's will for me to go in the tribulation, then that means I need to learn something more. But He does make a promise here that "I will spare them," these who fear His name and meditate on Him, "I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Verse 18, "Then you shall again..." That means you've done it once before and apparently got away from it, but you've gotten back to it. "Then you shall again," see, "discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." So that's the question I'll leave you with. And can you discern who serves God, and can you discern who does not serve God? So friends and brethren, I hope this has been helpful and encouraging. Please think about this message tonight as we approach the Passover, and put your mind on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you all have a wonderful, meaningful Passover, those of you that can partake of it, and I hope that all of you have a very spiritually uplifting and educational, spiritually educational, inspiring feast and 7 days of unleavened bread. So until next time, do take care. I love you all.